first of all, then Luke 12:54, this is the very word of God. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all? This, again, is the very word of God. May we pray for his blessing at this time. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to hear your word read and proclaimed. May you be the one, by your Holy Spirit, to apply this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Road trip, let's go. Summertime, well, it's almost over. Maybe you have had a trip planned this past summer. Maybe you had a good time traveling around with your family. Maybe you're back. Maybe you have someplace else to go this fall. I don't know, but it used to be a big thing once Eisenhower finished the interstate highways to go across the country and see the USA in your Chevrolet or whatever. That was a big thing. But road trips even now might be fun. You might decide to go to Florida and have a vacation. You might go to see relatives or friends somewhere else. But if I say to you, let's go right now. No, I can't go right now. I'm not ready to do that. I have several things that I have to do to be able to go on the road for a while. I have to get ready, and of course, you are right. There are many things you will have to do before you go on a road trip. Now, the reason why I say this is the Christian life is more like a road trip than you might realize. In fact, the book of Acts, Christians were said to belong to the way. You might not even remember that. It occurs frequently in the book of Acts, and once or twice, I think, in the letters of Paul, but the point being that that's simply the word road or highway or trail. The path that you tread is truly the Christian life that you live, and therefore the early name for Christianity was the way. The way of the Lord is also spoken of in Scripture, and that's the same word in the Hebrew, the way of salvation. Also in the Greek, Proverbs 3, you probably know. In all your ways, acknowledge him, make your paths straight. See, we use the word way in a more generic sense, but it really originally does mean the road. In all your ways, the ways you travel, and make your paths straight. Or Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way. You got it. You're picking up on what I'm doing here. In the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The point is that for the Christian, he knows he's going somewhere. For most people, they don't think about it. They know it's good enough to just have a little bit of fun along the way until you die, and that's about it. That's all life is all about. We spend life living hours doing nothing to consider the meaning of life. Most Christians sometimes might forget too and get all caught up in the things of this world. Certainly, that's the way unbelievers live, but life for us, we already know, is serious. And we should even consider death before we die. We should consider the seriousness of our ways. Examine our ways. There are three great events, according to this passage, and it's, I think it does tie together in an interesting way. We get ready for this road trip by looking at the weather, taking care of things at home, and considering our final destiny, the urgent necessity of preparation on this trip as we move forward until the judgment day. Now, Jesus had already warned his disciples there will come fire on the earth and the heat of judgment. And he would come to cast fire on the earth, as he will do someday. And we know that he experienced a baptism of fire himself. But ultimately, we are spared that great judgment on the last day. But we had better make sure we are on the right path. It is a pathway for Jesus to go to die in Jerusalem. He was talking about it for quite a while. He set his heart, his mind, to go straight to where he would die. He would have a way of tears and sorrow and suffering. And if you're ready, you follow him to glory. Well, first considering what Jesus says to the crowds. Now, he'd been talking to his disciples about what was going to happen in the future. But now he turns to the crowds, among whom are very many people who are just following around to have a good lunch or to hear him talk in general. But he turned to the crowds. He says, look, you are pretty good weather people, aren't you? Israel was between the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the Negev, the big desert on the south, and more pathways up north and over in the Mesopotamian area. But particularly, he says, you're pretty good at knowing what's going to happen. The weather was quite changeable for them. It might be that way here in Tennessee. If you don't like the weather, just wait a minute, and you'll find out that you might like it better or worse. Well, the same thing would happen to them. The winds would change direction rather capriciously. And if the wind was coming from the west, that's across the Mediterranean, you might say with great wisdom, oh, it's going to rain soon. A shower is coming, and then it happens. And then the wind shifts from the south, and the desert heat flows up into Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea. And you say very wisely again, it's going to be a hot one today. You hypocrites, you're pretty good weather people, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the time. And he was talking, of course, about the time of his own arrival, the time that the Messiah would arrive on the earth, bring salvation. They thought maybe judgment for the Romans was more important, but no, he was going to die on behalf of his people. And so you better consider the weather on the earth. Now, we also have a pretty good idea of looking around. If there are farms in the area, you sometimes want the rain. Sometimes you enjoy the summer heat. Farmers have a way to tell whether it's going to be raining or do a dry heat for their crops. And so here we have the coming of Christ. How come they didn't notice? There were people who saw his miracles, who heard him teach, who heard him tell them what they were thinking, and they still didn't pay any attention. They did not consider the meaning of his arrival or where he was going. But what about not just the weather in the heaven, on the earth, but on the heavens? It is not due to lack of signs that the people did not believe. They sometimes said, well, we need a few more miracles. And Jesus says, forget it. You've already seen enough miracles. Now you simply need to believe in me. People today have all kinds of objections about the Bible. But I wonder how many people have actually read the Bible for an example. Do you not see what is happening here? The person of Christ is being revealed in power and authority and sinlessness. He's able to see their hearts, even on the cross. He was willing to show his authority as the true King of the Jews that they mockingly called him. And the thief on the cross, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How could you miss it? And he was about to perform the sign of Jonah, the resurrection on the third day. When the crowds looked for signs, they rejected them when they saw them, for their hearts were full of unbelief and they didn't understand the coming of Christ. And there was also the prophecy of Christ. In Old Testament times, the whole Old Testament prophesied his rejection, his judgment. Isaiah 53 as an example. In the book of Judges, you see many times the people turned to the Lord out of idolatry when they were in trouble. And then the Philistines were defeated and they say, well, that's good. That was a close one. Let's just go back and do what we want. And the people didn't listen to what the judgments were saying to them. They didn't care. When the Messiah comes and they don't listen, you can be sure the judgment is not far behind. In fact, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed together with the temple and was sacked. People fled to Masada, were killed. It was a destruction of the Old Testament economy, to be sure. So you better listen. You better watch for the signs of the Messiah, or you will all likewise perish. Christ himself was persecuted as a sign of his holiness, yes. Even the parable of the managers of the vineyard. When the sun comes, they want to kill him. How does that make any sense? If you're working for the master of the vineyard, you want to kill his son? Outrageous, audacious. The winds of change were blowing even then. They've got to watch out for their own hypocrisy, and Peter says the same thing. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? It's been a long time since the beginning of creation, and we don't think anything's ever going to change. And then he had to say, for the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It is not truly slowness. It is God's patience seeking for those whom he will save and bring to repentance. So don't ignore the signs of the times given to us in the Gospels and in the power of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, in the faith that God has given you, in the sorrow over your sins. Prepare for the way of the Lord as John the Baptist admonished the people in his day. Well, what's the next thing we need to do besides simply saying, what's the weather going to be like? Well, you have to set things together at home, making sure everything is all right before you leave. You don't want to turn around when you've just left. You think, I've left the stove on, haven't I? And you turn on, you go back, and you find you turn it off after all. Did I lock the door? Did I make sure that my bills were paid? In the old days, you have to use letters and envelopes, and I used to have to carry my bills and the letters around on vacation and pay them on the road. Well, now it's a little bit easier, but the point still seems to be, make sure you have a free mind. Make sure you can just go along the way, and make sure if you have any debts that you take care of them. Have you ever been in debt you can't seem to get out of? Credit cards are a big trap, as you know. Worse than those might be medical bills. Maybe you didn't expect them. Maybe you still have them. Who knows? Or how about the dreaded letter from the Internal Revenue Service telling you you owe a bunch of money, you didn't realize the number of mistakes you made in your tax return. You want to make sure you're not going to debtor's prison, which they did in those days. Not today. But still, we have to make sure things are set with your accuser. Do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. And there's that word way again. On the way to where you are going. Lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer. And the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Now, the Roman court system had some analogies to our present system. So, for example, you might have an accuser who might drag you before the magistrate. You know what a magistrate is? Well, that's the lesser judge. He hears your case, and if he thinks it's serious, he'll pass you on to the guy who can really do the sentencing, the judge. I parked overnight in the wrong parking spot when I lost my keys in Southern California in the sand after a big party. And when I came back, there was a ticket and I had to go to the magistrate, or I could just pay it. Well, I went to the magistrate. I pled my case. I had to give a plea called guilty with excuse. And interestingly enough, he accepted my excuse and got me off. That's not going to happen with the judge of all the earth. When you go to the judge of all the earth, he doesn't let you off. For you have committed a sin. And Jesus is talking about the rejection of himself as the Messiah, to be sure. Then the judge gives the sentence, and then you have this interesting man, the officer, and we would call him the bailiff. Okay, bailiff, take him away. Put that orange suit on him and put him behind bars. And he's going to stay there till he's paid the last penny, which is what you had to do. How are you supposed to do that from jail? I don't know. But that was the whole idea. You are going to pay me if you have to sit and rot in jail for a while. And of course, that's much more serious with God. Where it's not just a jail term, That's an eternal sentence of condemnation. When I was younger, I lived in Vineland, New Jersey, and we would go every week to the Boardwalk Chapel down in Wildwood, and we would sing songs such as, "Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to on that day?" And it was meant to help people who are on the boardwalk having a good old time to realize there's something much more serious to life than riding the rides and having cotton candy. This is a serious life. Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to on that day? A summons to appear in court is nothing compared to the summons to judgment day. The heavenly accounts have to be settled. Be reconciled to your accuser. Certainly we know what that means. The unbelieving Jews had to be reconciled to God. They had to recognize the Savior for who he really was. They had to listen to him and understand what he was doing there on the cross, understanding that truly this was a righteous man, and how they might have to cry out when Peter preaches to them, "Brethren, what are we going to do?" Peter says, "Repent, for the day is at hand." Will I make it there to this great destiny of either heaven or hell? What a great gulf there is between eternal condemnation, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and eternal bliss and comfort and joy and celebration forever and ever. That's what's at stake, isn't it? Now, we like to comfort ourselves, and so does the world, by saying, "Well, I'm not really as bad as all that. I know people that are worse than me. Maybe God will judge them, but not me. I'm not a criminal. I'm not really in jail," right? Others are far worse. The idea is that we think that God has a huge scale, and he's weighing the good things against the bad things. Well, there's a lot of bad. But what about the good that I have done, supposedly? And if it works out pretty close, I hope that God will give me a break. You're speaking about Islam in your Sunday school class. They talk about Allah, the merciful, what they mean is hopefully that God is in a good mood today. Or maybe you grew up in Mecca, who knows? There might have been something in your background that might give you an advantage, but there is no advantage before the judgment seat of God. To illustrate this, he says, look, there are people who have died and have to face their maker. For example, the Galileans, who came down from Galilee, a bunch of hicks anyway, it doesn't matter about them. Pilate killed them evidently as they were sacrificing to the Lord. And he says, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, they were Galileans. What can you expect? Wait a minute. What about people closer to home? Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There was a common view, and it is common today, that God judges us depending on how bad we have been or how good we might have been. You think of the book of Job. He lost so much. And his friends and even his wife accused him of terrible things. And even though, of course, he was a sinner and needed to learn some things by the end of the book, he had not done the kinds of things that his friends thought he might have done to deserve such punishment. Was God judging these Galileans for their special sin? You can hear the gossip now. I'm going to San Francisco again in a few weeks. Perhaps you've heard of the San Andreas Fault. It runs right through the neighborhood where First OPC is in the Sunset District of San Francisco. Now, my friend Ken Montgomery, who's also your clerk of Presbytery, good friend of mine, grew up there. And he was used to it. In fact, there's an earthquake room in the local museum. You can go there and feel what it might have felt like when the books fell off the shelves in some of the stronger tremors. But whenever a tremor happens, all the Californians say,
Maybe this is the big one.
You've heard of that? Maybe all half of California will fall into the sea. And we might say, hard-heartedly, good riddance. We're not as bad as them. Come on. I hope Hollywood gets wiped out. Those people are so arrogant, thanking everybody for how wonderful they are or whatever it is. And of course, in San Francisco, those degenerates, they deserve what's coming to them. Do you sometimes think, I'm tempted that way? There are people all around here, you might say, well, good riddance. I know they deserve punishment, but not me. What Jesus says here is, if you do not repent of your own sins, you will also likewise perish. Every disaster is a warning of final judgment for everybody, not just for them, for everybody. We owe the Lord debts that we can never repay. Sin is a debt that Christ had to pay for us. We shall all likewise perish. We realize that even if a person escapes and has an easy life, it doesn't mean he is innocent. Jesus considers this warning as important for everyone to know, every one of us, you and I, all included. Of course, if I stopped here, where's the good news? There is good news on the other side of the gospel. Take the Philippian jailer, for example. As Paul and his friend were singing hymns there in the jail cell. Who knows what he might have thought to himself. These guys seem to be unconcerned about where they are, and they're praising God for his love and salvation. And so then the earthquake happens, and the chains fall off, and the doors fly open, and the jailer's about to kill himself because if he doesn't, the Romans surely will. And Paul and Silas say, don't worry, we're all here. Take it easy. What must I do to be saved? He cries out. He was brought to his knees right then and there because he saw the potential for judgment and death, and he heeded the warning, and he turned to Paul and Silas, who knew the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house. When judgment has been preached and the person does not repent, they might have other opportunities. But one day those opportunities will run out. Where is the promise of his coming? The Lord is not slow to keep his promise of his coming, as some count slowness. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of godliness and holiness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Will you make it to glory? Not if Jesus didn't come. Not if Jesus didn't make it. Jesus made it. Jesus entered into paradise and welcomed the repentant thief to join him. Jesus himself, a Galilean despised by others, turned over to the judge, sentenced by Pilate, sentenced to be executed on the most cruel cross you could possibly imagine. Was he, Jesus, therefore a worse sinner than all of them? He was the only innocent one. Surely, surely, this was an innocent man. To ask that question, was he a worse sinner, is to hear the answer. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might be reconciled to God. He went to Jerusalem to die. That was his way. That was his goal. That was his destiny, to be despised and rejected by men. He gave all the signs, but he was dragged before Pilate as if he were the sinner, accused of being a blasphemer. Lies were spoken about him, and he went like a lamb before her shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth, and he went to the cross on purpose. He was esteemed stricken by God and afflicted, not for his own very bad sins at all, But for our iniquity, he was bruised for our iniquity. He was imprisoned for our debt. He was crucified for our sins, and he predicted it. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day, be raised. He made it. If we are in him, we will have an answer to this question. Will we make it? The signs are that there is rough weather ahead for all believers. Who knows how rough it might get? It's certainly rough around the world for many believers who suffer persecution for their faith. Rejected perhaps by friends or family. Persecution, maybe even in death. How about our debts? Our debts are cleared by trusting in the Christ who paid for our debts. Make sure you know him. Will you be dragged away in eternal chains into eternal death or received into glory when you die? These are the most fundamental questions. And even those who claim to be Christians must examine themselves again to see whether you be in the faith. Do that now and emerge more joyous, because as we take the Lord's Supper, we will examine ourselves. We will find a sad defect. But by the grace of God, we need to also find our faith and know that we can make it all the way on the path to glory. Let's pray. Lord, the words of Jesus penetrate our hearts if we're listening, and if your Holy Spirit softens our hearts. Teach us again, Lord, of your great compassion for sinners, how you loved us while we were still your enemies, and how you died for us when we were still sinners. This is beyond our comprehension, Lord, but we thank you for your great love and grace. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus will be our judge on that last day. And if we know him, he will welcome us into eternal glory. And we will be forever free not only of our sins, but of all the effects of those sins, and have eternal consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name.